Once again, this morning we are continuing a study dealing with our responsibility toward others. That is certainly something that needs to be on our minds as we strive to be pleasing to God in all that we do. This month we have been dealing with the subject of what it means to be a proper example. We addressed that last week. In some detail about what is involved in being a proper example. And of course, that was leading into, as I mentioned, an understanding of how we are to be examples in every aspect of our lives. And we're going to begin with that today as we're going to talk about our responsibilities in the workplace or our responsibilities with our work or our employment toward others. Next week, we'll talk about our responsibilities to the government, and we will proceed from that point on after that. When we look at this particular subject, it's important that we understand that we are living in times when the work ethic, sadly, is suffering. You know, we are living in times where there's a great deal of indifference in the workplace. There are many who, as they have been taught in so many ways, think about themselves. And it's a matter of them taking advantage of their workers and their employees, and so many are out there to get as much as they can for doing as little as they have to do. And that just seems to be the mindset of so many around us. Now I want it understood that not everybody has that attitude. You know, there are many who do commit to their jobs with integrity. And I will tell you right now that the foundation of our society is based upon hard work. It's based upon those who are willing to do that which they need to be doing. But sadly, that is lacking, as I said, in so many different places. And of course, there are instances where employers without ethics or unethical take advantage of their workers in one way or another. So these are all things that are concerned. But of course, as we look at this lesson here, our question is actually, what does the Bible say about our duty as Christians when it comes to the workplace? Just because others are not fulfilling their responsibilities in doing their work, or they're doing it in a haphazard fashion, what does that say about us as Christians? Does our example in the workplace still have a factor in the lives of others? And I contend that the answer to that is absolutely yes. And it is with that in mind that today we're going to look at what the Bible says about the Christian and what he's supposed to do where his job is concerned. So let's go ahead and get started dealing with that. And the first thing that we want to observe in this study is that Christians are to work. And I want us to understand that in Scripture, work is treated as something that is honorable. And it is a good thing. If you are providing for your family, you have a responsibility to work. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse number 23, Solomon there said, "In all labor there is profit. But idle chatter leads only to poverty." In Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse number 14, Solomon there said, "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him." And that's basically talking about the reward that you receive ought to come from what you do. You earn your living. Don't take advantage of others and cause them to make a living for you, or cause them to do what you refuse to do. And not only require them to support themselves and their families, but also require them to support your family because you refuse to be what you ought to be. It's kind of interesting, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 12, Solomon there said that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. And of course, in that context, the point that he is making there is when you are working hard, you're going to sleep well at night. And of course, he goes on and talks about how the rich, they don't sleep because they're worried about their possessions and so on. But the idea is that when you're working hard and you know that what you have, you've earned that and you've done your best, you can, as we use the expression, you can pillow your head at night. And you can sleep knowing that you've done the absolute best that you can. I'm reminded of even going back to the very beginning. You know, we sometimes think of in the curse that God pronounced to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And he basically said, you're going to work and you're going to work hard. And the ground is not going to produce to the degree that it ought to produce. And there's going to be thorns and thistles and various other trials and troubles in your labors. And a part of that is described as the curse of the earth. But I always find it interesting that even though man having to work was a part of the curse of God, if you will, it wasn't the fact that man had to work that was a curse. Matter of fact, you can go to Genesis 2 and verse 15, before man sinned, and you'll find that God gave Adam a job. His job was to tend to the garden. It's only as a result of the sin of man that his labors became more intense and more difficult and more challenging. But I also find it interesting when I think about that, is how even though God requires man to work hard and face disappointments, it's still good for him. And God created the world in such a way where even dealing with this, if you describe it as a curse, it's good for you when you do it properly. And that's why when you go through scriptures, you find that there are numerous principles that are associated with man and working. And there are other passages that we give consideration to dealing with the subject of how it's good to work and how we are commanded to work. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 28, Paul there said, he said in that particular text there, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Work! And work to the degree so that not only can you take care of yourself, but if there are those who are needy, those who have legitimate needs and genuine and they can't take care of themselves, be able to help them as well. And it's a blessing when one is able to do for others as well as for himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8, and we addressed this passage a little bit a couple of weeks ago. But you find here that Paul says if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a strong statement. If a man is a deadbeat, if a man neglects his wife and his children and doesn't provide for him, in God's eyes, he's worse than somebody who doesn't even know God. That's a pretty strong statement. And of course, it's in the context of a passage that talks about not burdening the church because individuals are carrying out their responsibilities. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul tells these brethren here that we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Verse 10, and then in verse 11 he says that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. He talks about leading a quiet life and minding your own business. I know that's another lesson within itself, but there's some observations to be made there. And one of the points is, mind your own business. You know, when we think about that, we think about not meddling in the affairs of others. But think about, you are minding your own business. You're doing what you're supposed to do so that somebody else doesn't have to do it for you. And you're working with your hands. Be productive is the challenge of that particular text. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and apparently there were some people in Thessalonica who did have a problem, were not working the way that they were supposed to, and there's some spiritual reasons for that, if you will, from the standpoint of they thought the Lord was going to come back immediately, and so they said, why work? You know, what's the use in working? Just get ready for the Lord to come back. And Paul says very strongly, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 3 in 2 Thessalonians, we commanded you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, Paul's going to elaborate on that. He says, for you yourselves know that you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example as to how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That is a strong statement. And, I'll just leave it alone because we have problems with that in our society. But that's what God says. If you're not willing to provide for yourself and you have the ability to do so, you don't deserve to eat. And of course, the whole point is not eating might be a motivation for you to get out and provide for yourself the way that you ought to. That's the point of the passage there. And throughout Scripture, laziness is condemned. Over and over in the Bible, we find that to be the case. And in Proverbs 10 and verse 26, you read there that as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. And you read in Proverbs 18 and verse number 9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. God has no place for laziness. So these are just a few passages of Scripture that remind us that work is good. And that work is something that we are expected to be engaged in as Christians. The responsibilities that are there where work is concerned. Now, what are some of the responsibilities when we determine, well, I gotta go to work. God says I gotta go to work. Well, are there principles that govern how I work? And do those affect my relationship with others? Now, that's that second question, and based upon our study throughout this year, the way you work affects others. And in some of these principles that we're gonna talk about, we're going to see very much how they affect others. And there are biblical principles that govern the ethics of a Christian in the workplace. And you know, and I realize that we should strive to do these things not simply because they are commanded, but because they are beneficial for a productive society. And they set a proper example to others in the workplace. You know how I noted last week, and we've noted when we talk about examples, that the best way you can teach others is by being an example. And that applies to every aspect of your life. That's why we can look at what our responsibility is to the government and be an example to others in that. Our responsibilities to our society, our neighborhood, our families, and even spiritually to the Lord's church. The example that we set, it affects others. And so we have that understanding. So what are some of the principles that we need to give consideration to? Well, first and foremost is the need to do our best. To give our absolute best when it comes to our work and when it comes to our jobs. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse number 10, Solomon there said, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Do it with the best of your ability. He goes on, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Whatever your hands find to do, do it to the best of your ability. And that's the idea of all your might. And that's also emphasized in the New Testament. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 22. And I'm going to read the first of three passages here that deal with the master-slave relationship or the master-servant relationship as it existed during the time of the first century. And of course, we're not going to engage in a discourse on what the Bible says about slavery at this time. But I want us to make application to this, not so much as a master-slave, but let's make application to these things as that of the employer and the employee. If you're working for somebody else, there are principles that are given here that would govern how you, as an employee, ought to treat your employer. And as we're going to see later, how the employer is to treat his employee. The Bible talks about these things. And I want you to note the way that servants or slaves were to conduct themselves with their masters. And we realize that that's a terrible environment. You know, to be a slave is not a good thing. You know, in an economic circumstance. And notice what Paul says in governing these things in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. He says, "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man." That kind of sounds like what we just read in Ecclesiastes. And he goes on and he says, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Paul, speaking to these bondservants, tells them to obey your master. Let's put that in our lesson. Obey your employer. You have been hired to do a job. And the job that your employer tells you to do, you need to obey. You need to do that job. He's hired you and he's going to pay you for it. You need to do what he tells you to do, and you need to do it the way that he tells you to do it. And he goes on and says, not only do you simply do what he says to do, but you do it with sincerity of heart, fearing God. You need to do this with sincerity, with a proper attitude, with genuineness. And you do it fearing God is the way that it says. And you do it heartily. You give a full day's work for a full day's wages. That's the idea of it. And I also notice that he says in verse number 24 there, where you know from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. In other words, the Lord is watching you. And you know what? You may not receive your full reward or your full recompense. You may not get as much as you think you deserve. You know, working a physical job in this life. And that may be true. But the Lord knows whether you're giving your best. And in the end, it'll work out in God's eyes. And that's the point there. And the same thing is emphasized in Ephesians chapter 6. But let's go ahead and read it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. In this text, Paul says, "Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." That's an interesting application there. Work for your employer as if you were working for the Lord. Guess what? You are. You are working for the Lord. In every aspect of your life, is that not a true statement? As a Christian. So work for Him as you would, as you do where the Lord is concerned. So he makes that observation. And he goes on and he says, "Not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he be slave or free." And again, that goes back to the reward that you are going to receive. And you kind of also notice in this text that he talks about that you do this, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. You know, eye service, you know, just to be seen of men. Just enough to get by. We sometimes use that expression. Or you hear somebody that, you know, when the boss is around, they work one way, but when the boss is not around, they... I was going to say work another way, but actually they don't work. You know, I mean, that happens in a lot of circumstances. Well, don't just make it eye service. Don't just make it superficial. Work for your boss. You'll feel good. And the point is, you'll feel good at night when you know that you've done what you should do. And you've done what was required of you. The other passage that is there is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters on them, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are beneficial are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort all these things. You know, he makes the point in this particular text here. He says, honor your masters or honor your employers. How many today are disrespectful? You know, when they go to work, they're disrespectful to those who are over them, those who are placed in charge, whatever the environment is in. And it's interesting, we're there in verse number 2. He even talks about, if you have believing masters, don't despise them. Because they are over you. But rather, treat them as your brethren because they are your brethren. Now you may have an employer who is not a believer from that standpoint. But at the same time, you still should not despise them. Those types of attitudes damage things, as we're going to see here in just a moment. So we got to just make sure that we have a proper disposition and we give our absolute best when it comes to work as well as every other aspect of our lives. Well, another responsibility we might give consideration to is dealing with our attitude and dealing with the fact that in everything that we do, we work with integrity. And the idea of that integrity is that we are honorable in what we are doing. I think of Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where you read in that text, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Showing fidelity, that's faithfulness. That's the idea of integrity in your life. We need to be honest in our labors. And we need to be respectful in our labors. And it goes back to, like I said, an honest day's work for an honest day's wages. And again, I make the point that even when the boss is not looking. And if you turn over to 1 Peter 2 here for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's an interesting statement that he makes there in verse number 12. Where he makes this point here, he says, verse 11, Beloved, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is talking about your example. Among the unbelievers, among the Gentiles, you be a proper example in every area of your life. Let them observe your good works. Let them observe that you are one of integrity. Let them observe that you are honest and that you are respectful and that you are dignified in the work that you are doing. And that's the point of that text. And that's why I say, even when the boss is not looking, that's the case. And I'll tell you something else that I want to, that I'll add here is you need to do the job that you're hired to do. And I'll tell you what was in my mind when I put that there, because that sounds obvious. When you're on the job, that's not the time to be engaged in evangelistic efforts. If you got a job to do your job while you're at work. You don't take time from your boss to do something else, even if it is a good work. Now, by being a proper example, you will be evangelized. You will be doing personal work just by your example. And maybe you have permission at work to engage in discussions while you're doing something. You know, there's people who do things with their hands and they can talk. And as long as they're doing what they're supposed to, they can talk about whatever they want. But there are other circumstances where that's not your job. While you are hired, you do the job you're given to do. Even if it is a good work, it doesn't give you the right to steal time and resources from your boss to do those things then. You'll have opportunity. Your integrity is going to give you the opportunity, if you desire, to look for an opportunity to teach somebody or share the Word of God with them. But just remember, when you're hired to do a job, do the job you're hired to do. And that's what you're there for. So that's what I mean by that particular expression there when we talk about working with integrity. Another consideration has to do, as I've already mentioned here, that we have a proper attitude in our job. We need to learn to be content. That's what John told soldiers in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 14. Be content with your wages. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to learn to be satisfied and live within the means that we are working with. If we're only able to do a certain type of a job and we're only going to receive such resources for that, then be satisfied with that. How many do we have today that have refused to do the work necessary to move up in a company? And because they're dealing with, for example, low-skilled work or whatever, yet they want to demand the wages of a high-skilled work, but they were too busy playing to get the education to get that. Be satisfied. Be content with where you are at. Well, Paul goes on, and after that he talks about having food and clothing. With these things we should be content, verse 8. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that just tells us, be content. Be satisfied where you are at. Proverbs 22 and verse 7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. When someone is not content and they get themselves in trouble, they get themselves in debt, and various other problems, it makes it difficult in the work environment. They've got added pressure and stress. That's not the way we ought to be in God's Word. Be thankful. We've talked about gratitude already in this particular lesson. You know, Ecclesiastes 3 and 13 talks about enjoying the good of your labor. And I'm going to talk a little more about that in our lesson this evening. If you looked over there, we're going to talk about, does God want you to be happy? You know, that seems to be an attitude that people have today. Well, God wants you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. That's not a question. But be thankful with what you have. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, Paul said, in everything give thanks. How much over the course of the past few weeks have we talked about not being prideful? That's another attitude that you need. That we need to learn humility in our lives. And let me make an application to this from a standpoint of a job. You know what? If God commands you to work, that doesn't mean that you can say, well, I'm looking for the ideal job, and once I get the ideal job, I'm going to work. Would you be willing to lower yourself, and shall we use the expression, flip hamburgers? Would you be willing to lower yourself to provide for your family, to provide for yourself, rather than be a leech and require others to provide for you? Are you willing to humble yourself and do that job that you just think is beneath you, even if it's for a little while? And I also think of those who have a job and it's not the ideal job, and they realize it's not the ideal job and they're not really happy doing it, so they quit. before they have something else in place to replace it. Now, there's nothing wrong in being honorable and quitting a job and getting another job. But even if it's not the perfect job, if you're doing what God tells you to do and you're providing, be content with that and don't be too high-minded and think you're too good to do something that you just don't like. Do it until you find something better. But don't just quit and be a burden. So think about that. And there's other attitudes that you could add to that. I also say in dealing with our responsibilities and work is that we learn to treat each other or treat others fairly. And I'm talking about your employees or your fellow employees in many instances. Treat them properly. I think of Matthew 7 and verse 12. We sometimes call it the golden rule. As you would have others do unto you, do also unto them. We need to follow that principle in every aspect of our life, and that includes those that we are working with. You don't take advantage of your fellow employees just because the boss is not looking. You don't make somebody else do the job that you were given and then take credit for it later on. And as the saying goes, you throw your fellow employees under the bus. How often does that happen today? You know, that's not the way a Christian acts. Treat others fairly. And if you happen to be in a service business that involves customers, treat your customers properly as you are respecting your employer who gave you that job. These are all common sense things, aren't they? But they are what we find in Scripture. Be pleasant. You know, we've talked about in times past that Ephesians 4 and verse 31 talks about how let all bitterness be put away from you. And we've talked about hateful attitudes and how such things are sinful in whatever environment you find yourself in. That's true when you're working as well. Don't be bitter toward others. Have a pleasant disposition where people want to be around you. The love of a Christian is kind, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 4. That's the attitude that we need to have. Even in dealing with difficulties, in dealing with problems, maintain as pleasant of a disposition as you can in those things. What about employers though? The Bible talks about employers as well. And one of the things we find about employers is that exploiting others is condemned. Exploiting those who are under you is condemned. And I'm reminded of passages like James chapter 5 and in verse number 4 where James is dealing with those who are rich and take advantage of others. And he says there, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, who kept back, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And the point that is being made there is God knows when you are taking advantage of people. And are there unethical employers? Absolutely. Are there employers that are greedy and it's about them getting as much as they can? Absolutely. But the point is they're going to answer to God for that one day. And that was one of the major condemnation of the children of Israel throughout the prophets. When you study the prophets, you find these types of things. In Jeremiah 22 and verse 13, you read there, "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work." God takes note of that. And if you happen to be somebody who employs others, you have biblical responsibilities, both under the New Testament and the Old Testament. In Luke 10 and verse 7, Jesus said there that the laborer is worthy of his wages. Under the old law, they were commanded in Leviticus 19, "You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning." Hey! What you're supposed to pay, when you're supposed to pay it. That's the point. The promises you make, don't take advantage of your employers. And what's interesting about that Deuteronomy 24, and we'll just pass over it, but the point that is made there is, Moses says that that applies not only to your brethren, but also the aliens among you. In other words, you know, if you happen to be a Christian and an employer, you don't treat your Christian employees different than your non-Christian employees from the standpoint of taking advantage of them. Ephesians 6 and verse 9, going back to these two texts in Ephesians and Colossians that deal with that dealt with a bondservant. Now let's see what it says about the master. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 9, we read in that text, it says, "You masters, employers, do the same thing to them. That is, don't mistreat them as we read in all those things. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him." Don't threaten your employees. Don't bully them. Treat them with the dignity and respect that they deserve. Colossians chapter 4 and in verse number 1. "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven." God sees if you're taking advantage of people. And that's the point there. But you know, typically, and the thing about these qualities that we have discussed in this lesson up to this point is typically when an employer treats his employees with integrity and dignity, they're going to be more loyal and they're going to be more likely to be more productive. And similarly, if the employee does his job with the honor and the integrity and the proper attitude, he's going to be recognized for that. That's typical. I know there's exceptions to this, and I can hear all the buts, you know, but that's the typical rule. It's recognized. It's the honorable way to be. God's Word knows what it's talking about. God knew what He was talking about when He gave us instructions in the way we work. That's the point. You know, final thought here. Find honorable work. And what I mean by that is, you know, don't stay at a job that causes you to compromise your faith. You know, if you are in a job that causes you to engage or promote sinful conduct, maybe you need to think about finding another line of work as a Christian. You know, work at finding a better place to go. If you've got a job that all of a sudden it starts taking you away from opportunities to worship God, you know, maybe try to find another job where you don't have to miss the assembling of the saints, because it's going to weaken you if every single week you're missing the assembly. It will weaken you spiritually. So think about those things. And if it involves sinful activities, you know, should a Christian work at a bar? or a dance club? Or a casino? You know, things to think about. You know, you're promoting sinful activity. Should you be engaged in that type of work? You know, so give consideration to that. You know, I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 18 as we wrap this up. And this is an interesting passage, an example of under the old law, what God thinks about this. And He said in verse number 18 there, He said, "You shall not give back to his verse number 18, He says here, "You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God." You know, He's saying what you offer to God, don't give God that which is an abomination. So these are some principles for us to give consideration to as we think about the workplace. And may we strive to have a proper attitude. Honestly, when it comes to our work, our job is to do our job so that God is glorified. And that's really the bottom line. What about you? Lesson's yours. Open your songbooks now to number 557. What will your answer be? Number 557. And all these things that we are talking about and the example that we set for others, we're going to stand before God one day and we're going to give an answer for the way that we've lived our life. We're going to give an answer for whether or not we have obeyed the gospel by believing in Him, repenting of our sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of our sins, as was taught in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 on the day of Pentecost. Over 2,000 years ago that was taught and it hasn't changed even to this day. But we're also going to give an answer to God for whether or not we have faithfully served Him throughout the remainder of our lives. And if you find that you have fallen short in that responsibilities, in your responsibilities, take care of your sins. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. And He will forgive you. If as a part of making things right, making restitution, you need to confess your sins, we give you opportunity. Whatever your need is, if there is any way at all that you are subject to the